glory of the Lord fills his temple. That the glory of the Lord fills this place, and that the glory of the Lord fills this place inside of us. For a people who had been apostate, for a people who had been willfully sinful, stubborn-headed, and seeing the glory of the Lord depart and wrath take its place, and have terrible judgments coming upon them, to hear this word, to know that they are not abandoned, would be something that would be a joy to their heart. And no matter what happens with us as a country, as a city, as a church, we should know that the glory of the Lord is coming. In fact, the glory of the Lord has come. And the glory of the Lord is coming again.
Amen.
That is good news. Thank you for participating with me in that joy. You see, here is something that happened. I think let's just look back a little bit. When we're looking at Ezekiel 43, 1 to 5. And by the way, I just want to ask, have you found some good things? Have you enjoyed some parts of seeing in the Old Testament the foundations for what's in the New Testament? Has that been meaningful to anyone? Either nod your head, raise a hand, you know, fall to the ground, whatever. Yeah. I love seeing it. There's more there than I even remember. And this is one scripture that not only... Some people say, well, this prophecy was for Israel in old times. And there are debates about the book of Revelation that says this was for the church in the time that it was written. This is a book that is for all the churches throughout time, and each church symbolizes those. Or this book is merely allegorical. Or this book is... And they say it could be five different things. There are five major interpretations just of the book of Revelation. And so everybody debates which one it is. But we are talking about the God of the universe communicating to us. He can use all five at the same time. And so when we look back at the Old Testament and we see glory departing, we can mourn with that to know that that could be applicable to us as well, individually, as a church, as a denomination, as a faith across the world. But at the same time, we have counter prophecies that give us hope when we're in the midst of the storm. The storm that is of our own creating. This particular scripture has echoes back to Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 to 19, chapter 11. And what was happening there is Ezekiel's taken for visions into the temple. Now, just to remind you, if I can use this as an idea of the temple, that maybe the narthex back there would be the first court. And it was marked off by just a curtain originally with the tabernacle, but it had its own room. And then that's where the sacrifices were made. That's where the priests had the laver, where they could wash their hands, where the fire was there. Then there was a room, and that was delineated by a curtain, a special curtain, with five pillars holding it up. So let's say that this is that room. And so as you came in, the lampstand would be there, the table of showbread would be there, but then there'd be another curtain across the front with an altar there of incense. And fire from there would be brought in. So part of the worship service would be to bring in some of the coals from there. But it wasn't a worship service for everyone. You see, as far as you could go, if you weren't a priest, was out there. You came and made your sacrifice to God. You did some worship. There was some worship in the outer court, maybe outside. But you didn't come into this part. This is where the priests came. And then there was the inner court. Behind this veil, the Ark of the Covenant, kind of like where we have the the communion table, but it's smaller, and it had cherubim with their wings over. And it says that when God inhabited the temple, he was amongst the cherubim that were there. And what we see in the beginning of Ezekiel is Ezekiel is taken to several different places, and he sees the abominations that were happening in the temple. And can understand what is happening because of it. I'll tell you what was going on. He saw several different ones, but I'll just sum it up this way. There were images in the temple that shouldn't have been in the temple. There were images that people worshipped in the temple. Direct idols that were being worshipped there. There were people where they shouldn't be. People who did not belong in this sanctuary, but were supposed to be out there. In here, one of the final things that Ezekiel saw were men who were outside, just outside the temple, facing the east, not just awaiting the light at the dawn, but worshiping the sun, doing things that are detestable before the Lord. Now, I had a visitor this week that came out to seek some help, needed a gas card and a couple of other things like that. He had brought someone with him who needed help, and I thanked him for doing that. And as that other person was in getting their help, sat down and talked to him. And there's no way to put this politely. He had just come to a church to get help and sat with the pastor of the church and did all he could to denigrate Christ to just a man. But then said that he believes that at the Big Bang, God was present there too and was part of the Big Bang. And therefore, everything that banged is part of God. And I said, oh, you're Hindu. Anyway. Well, yeah. Because you see, Hindus believe that God broke apart and that we are all part of God. So in the same breath as saying that Christ is nothing special, said we are special. And then he finally said this. The serpent in the garden did us a favor. But you see, he's also Gnostic. And a Gnostic believes that salvation comes by what you know. You got to know the right things. You know, if you know the right things, then that will save you. Let me tell you, I know that, he said, well, what do you know about Hinduism? I said, I spent a year in India. He was quiet about Hinduism after that. Because honestly, he figured that I knew nothing about it, and that he would know more and could dominate the conversation. He was wrong. If you think it's not important to study your faith and to know what others believe, still being respectful of it. I was respectful of him, even though he wasn't respectful here. But can you imagine what an affront I felt when he was attacking after getting his help here and then trying to tear down the God that I worship? Actually, I was able to say to him, he said, well, you know, Christians, you just worship the cross. And I said, no, we don't. He said, yes, you do. And I said, then I challenge you. Come in here on Sunday morning and you tell me how many times we worship the cross. Well, that's a little early. I might not be able to get up. Of course you won't. But if I can feel that kind of affront, how much of an affront would God feel? When they were seeking his help. They wanted the benefits of having the God of Israel, but they're sitting in his temple, in front of his holy throne and his holy presence, worshiping other gods, and ignoring him. And finally, God had enough of it, and he withdrew his presence from the temple. And as you read it, Ezekiel's talking about wheels and wheels and wheels, and cherubim coming up, and the wheels following, and then the cherubim following the Lord's presence up. It's like a whole prophetic procession. It's like the U-Haul truck drove up to the temple and God moved. And the word that is used for it, you'll be familiar with this because you're going to hear this word in a name here very soon. Ichabod. You know what I'm talking about, right? Headless horseman? Ichabod Crane? You know what Ichabod means? The glory of the Lord has departed. Lord, we're imperfect, and I have no doubt that that I do things every day, sometimes more, sometimes less, that are an affront to you. But I beg you, don't let your glory depart from here, and don't let your glory depart from us.
Amen.
Is that your prayer too? When David sinned, his prayer was, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit in me. So we have this scripture where Ezekiel is able, even though he witnessed the innermost abominations that were happening in the temple, he says, the glory is going to come again. The Lord showed me God's glory coming from the east. That's very specific, isn't it? Do you know sometimes there are people of other faiths that believe that more than we do? In the 1500s, Jerusalem was once again taken by the Muslim hordes led by Suleiman the Great. That's his name. And he didn't specifically say why he did it, but in light of these scriptures, we can look and pretty well figure out. The glory of the Lord is going to enter Jerusalem again from the east. And he will enter through the east gate and then go up into the temple. The east gate is called the Golden Gate. And as you go through it, you enter 12 steps up, and the first court you get to is the women's court. Well, let me point out to you that when God's glory comes back, the first court he gets to is the women's court. When the women came to the tomb, the first ones that were given the message of the resurrected Christ was the women. And that is what Jesus honors when he will come back again. We know Jesus is coming back on the Mount of Olives. Guess which direction from Jerusalem that is? It's right across the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives, right outside the eastern part of Jerusalem. Back to Suleiman the Great. He knew the prophecies. And so what he did was order that eastern gate, that what is referred to as the Golden Gate, be stoned in. That huge pieces of block be put in there. And then also to keep this glory from the east, he ordered that the outside be made a graveyard. Because if the coming Messiah is a priest would be defiled and can't enter the temple. So in that mindset is someone who is also dead set against the coming of Jesus again, the glory of God. Now we might think that that's foolish, that you can keep God's purposes back by a few stones or by a few graves. But can I tell you, I don't know what the status is of those who are buried there, but the one who is coming back has the power and the authority to raise people out of a grave. We will all, good and bad, be raised to judgment. He can raise anyone at a moment. In fact, he could pick up the whole graveyard and just move it if he wanted. And there are reports now that at the Eastern Gate, without any explanation whatsoever, there is dust trickling out. And very slight movement in the stones meant to keep somebody out. Now, we'll see if that plays out. But I can tell you this, even if that's not true, those stones are no problem for Jesus. Those stones are no problem for the glory of God getting to his temple. Let me read a little bit more about this. This is going to be the radiance of his glory. Remember, it says his voice was like the sound of many waters. And it's using that right after it says the glory of the Lord approached from the east. But his voice was like the sound of many waters. In Revelation, it uses the same words for Jesus, that his voice was like the thundering sound of waters. And so we have a link with the New Testament. In the New Testament, John 1:14, you remember John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and through him were all things made that were made. We're talking about Jesus. It says, the Word became flesh, and listen to this, we beheld his glory. Most of the time, Jesus looked pretty ordinary. But even at his very first miracle, turning the water into wine, that particular scripture, John 2:11 says, Jesus manifested his glory. Ian DeGreed said, the return of the glory is the clearest sign. Listen to this. Especially if you have no hope today. The return of glory is the clearest sign that God is not finished with his people. Do you know that? He is not finished with you. He is not finished with Casey White Oak Church. He's not finished with our denomination. He is not finished with the church across the world. There is no barrier that will stop him, physical, psychological, linguistically, or otherwise. Nothing will stop the advance of the kingdom and the glory given to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've got this kind of as a sticky thing to remember. God's glory distances him from sin, but God's glory delights to dwell where he is welcomed through Christ. God's glory departs and distances himself from sin, but he delights in being where people welcome him. The scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Have you ever been like walking down a street at a fair or something, and all of a sudden you hear your favorite song? You kind of go over and you stop and listen, you know. Maybe it's a busker on the street playing it, and all of a sudden you're drawn in because it has meaning to you. How much more when you figure out they're talking about you and talking well about you? Did you know that when we talk to each other about God, what God has done, giving him praise, that no matter where he is, by his Spirit, he comes, and you can be just there talking with someone, and if you could see physically, you would turn and go, oh, I didn't see you standing there. Thank goodness I was saying good things, right? God inhabits and delights in the praises of his people. He cannot keep away. So Christ dwells where we seek to be. I want to read to you from straight from the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to get my little helpers here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 5. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians and about the message of what is important that is seen by others. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You may be sitting there and you think, "Well, you, Pastor Mike, you just don't know how bad of a Christian I am. There is no way that God can use me so that, you know, God's glory would shine out. There's nothing that I can do so that God would receive glory for who he is." Did my friend that visited me this week upset you a little bit? Those kinds of thoughts are just as upsetting in God's eyes. Because he said that Christ will shine through you. He wasn't talking to Barnabas or Timothy. He was talking to the Corinthians, a whole church. And it doesn't matter whether the you was singular or plural. The point is, Christ shines through us to the glory of God, and we can see it on his face. In the New Testament, it seems to be a thing in the Hebrew culture where they would like to see God. And I don't know that I want, in my present state, to see God. I'm happy seeing Jesus. He's gracious enough to give us a human form that we can imagine it and see. But even the disciples asked Jesus, said, "Show us the Father. Would you show us the Father?" And Jesus said, "Don't you know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And that's why we also must take accusations of hypocrisy seriously for ourselves, too. Because people want to see that God is real. And if we don't let Christ shine through us, you don't have to be perfect. We can't be perfect. But in our fallible state, if we can let Christ shine through us, we're saying anybody can get this. We were part of a company once, a multi-level marketing thing, and one of the things that they said was, make sure that whatever you do, keep it reproducible. Don't make a steak meal for whenever you talk to somebody. Not everybody can have you in their home, have people in their home. Not everybody can afford steak. Keep it simple so that anybody can look at you, even if it's done poorly, and say, "I can do that and probably better." So if people see our, if they just see our foibles, if they just see the things that cause us not to reveal his glory, but never see instances of his glory in us, of course they would say, "I can do better than that, but I don't see what I'm doing better for. What's the purpose of it?" We are here to allow glory to dwell within us, but not keep it behind. That's something the world does not understand. Go ahead and be religious. Go ahead and worship Jesus. Just do it at home. No, God's glory fills and transforms wherever he is. Wherever the Spirit is, there is going to be change. I've said this before, and it's not, you know, endemic to me. Our director used to say this, and he probably got it from somewhere else too. He said that God loves you just like you are. God loves you just like you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Jesus paid too high of a price for you to get to heaven the same way you were when you first received him. He wants to live in you and live through you. Don't you think that's a fair expectation?
Amen.
Don't we want life to be better? You see, someone who isn't necessarily sure they believe in God, but they read the Bible and they go, "You know what? That's pretty wise, good advice. I'm going to follow that and see what happens." And gradually as they do, just following what God has asked us to do makes our life better, makes our life prosperous, makes our life joyous and happy. And in that process, if you stay with the Word of God enough, you stay with allowing the glory of God to reveal itself, I guarantee you that person is going to become a Christian. That they're going to surrender and want all that God has. So if I, who do not belong to the club, just by following the club rules, can get the blessing of the club, why not just be part of the club? That's a crude way of putting it for God and Jesus, but it's the same principle. You follow the principles, you follow the principle maker. And we have one who is faithful and true to reveal himself to us. Here's an interesting thing. I want you to note that God's glory does not just pass by. It enters and it dwells. The procession that went out is just as glorious as the procession that comes back in. Jesus said of his body, they were in the temple, and they were looking at the temple, and some of the disciples were saying, Lord, look at the huge stones. And if you've ever been to the temple or seen pictures of it, there are stones as big as that wall down to right about where Meredith is sitting. And they were saying, look at this temple. Isn't this incredible? Look at the majesty of it. And Jesus said, this place is going to be torn down. But if you tear down this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. And I'm sure some people were looking at that and saying, if somebody tears down that stone, I doubt you can put one stone back, much less the whole temple in 3 days. But the disciples said later, they realized he was talking about his body. Because after the resurrection, they realized he was torn down for 3 days. And then the glory filled the temple again. So here's the progression. They say this and realize that God's presence is here in Jesus, but Jesus tells them right before his resurrection, wait in Jerusalem until you get the promised one. And at that time, God's presence really filled his disciples. These cowering little Christs now became bold and empowered, good speakers, moving crowds, thousands a day. Because God's Spirit moves through them. I had someone recently say, well, you get up and do what you do. It was not in relation to preaching, but to get up and talk to people, you must be really embarrassed to do that. The old me would have been, but I find a joy in it. When we engage God's Holy Spirit, we find what we've always been looking for and have been taking these placebos and putting it in place. Well, can I tell you, quit taking placebos and just find the real joy of the Lord. God's glory doesn't just return. It renovates and it fills us with holiness and joy and mission. Watch the worship team. You see the joy on them? Aren't they sounding great, by the way? Hey, you got consent. Come up and get ready. Okay, all the worship team, come up and get ready. But Ezekiel's preview is also waiting to be fulfilled. Remember how God can talk about something and it can mean different times at the same time? There will be an ultimate homecoming of glory in Jesus Christ. The ultimate homecoming of glory. In Jesus, the glory came down and entered human flesh. And through the cross and resurrection, he has opened the door so that the glory of God can fill us. And he has empowered us so that others might see the glory of God as well. Can I ask you, I know all of you who are here today. I wish there were some we could issue an invitation. But let me ask you, battle-hardened Christians, has your faith gotten to the point where it seems mundane? Maybe even boring? Would you just invite God's glory to come to you once again? At one time in Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to his churches, he said, "You have forgotten your first love." And that's what it means. You stand sometimes long enough next to a fire, you forget the benefit of the warmth. But if you walk away from the fire, you forget that you got warm around the fire. Go back to the fire. Go back to your first love. And let his spirit work through you. And if you're wondering if he'll do it, and if he is okay with him, listen to this song. Because you'll find it's true. He is faithful. He is faithful. Amen.